Appreciate my wife. A vital part of my ministry. And 50 years. Going on 51. And we haven't killed each other yet. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I think I wrote that down wrong. Second Samuel 12. We're at the summit conference this week. It was packed. I asked one of the ushers, seemed to be one of the head guys, I said, how many people do you think you got here tonight? He said, at least 2,200. And that building was packed. And it was a blessing. There were probably, Pastor Meyer, I would estimate 400 preachers, maybe 500 senior pastors from all over. We have people from Canada, New York, all of New England, Ohio, Florida. That conference started to encourage pastors in the Northeast. It's become a nationwide thing. People are hearing about it, and what a blessing it is and things. And so we thank the Lord. I'm sure a lot of men got a lot of help. You know, the ministry, believe it or not, can get discouraging. You say, why would a preacher get discouraged? Because of you. We deal with people. And one preacher once said, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. And so sometimes preachers just need a little shot in the arm. And I appreciate the conference this week. 2 Samuel, I'm going to read the first 13 verses, chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save or except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. You got the picture? Man had a pet. It was like his child. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. All right, he had a visitor come. And the Bible's telling us he didn't take one of many of his flock and have it killed and dressed and prepared for his guest. It says, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Say, that is awful. Well, David thought so. It says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold. In other words, he's going to give that man four lambs. Because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of his son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Lord, bless this time that we're going to spend in your word. And Father, once again, it's not important what I say here this morning. What's important is you're taking your word and applying it to the hearts and lives of these dear, sweet people. Lord, there's a message here that you want them to hear. There's a thought here that you want them to contemplate. There's a need here that you want them to fulfill. Lord, I pray that you'd use me this morning. Lord, all I want to be is that tool in your hands. I just want to be used of you, see things accomplished in people's hearts and lives. I pray that you give wisdom. I pray that you give me Holy Spirit leadership and direction in the preaching. And I pray for these dear, sweet people that their hearts would be focused on you for just a little while. They'd hear you not just with their ears, but with their heart. And Lord, when it comes time to respond to what you have to say to them, that they'd be willing to respond. We're certainly burdened that there may well be some unsaved folks in our midst, and our prayer is that they'd come to Christ and know Christ. So, Lord, we once again commit this time to you for your will, for your plan and purpose to be carried out. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled this, Dealing with Spiritual Heartburn. Dealing with spiritual heartburn. I'm going to read you a verse out of Proverbs chapter 29. It's verse 1, and I call it a verse that haunts me. The writer says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Talking about being reproved often. It's talking about being told you're doing wrong, having your sin pointed out, God bringing before your eyes what he's trying to deal with in your life, and just hardening your heart, bucking up like an old mule, refusing to respond. He says there'll be a price to pay. From Samuel, you can turn over to the 51st Psalm. We've seen what happened to David. Most of us know the story. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. She was impregnated. In order to cover their sin, He ultimately had her husband Uriah killed, other men with him, lied about the whole thing, deceived, and then married Uriah's widow. If you read on in that chapter, you'll find out that baby they conceived died. God took that baby on home to heaven. But when all that happened, David didn't immediately repent. David apparently for a little while just lived in his sin. Thought everything was cool, that he had covered it all, nobody knew. Just going to go on with life. Going to be happy with Bathsheba and raise their new baby. Putting behind him, burying in the confines of his mind how wicked he had been, how wrong he had been. But then one day, the prophet Nathan shows up. And Nathan says, King, I got to tell you a story. Something's happened you need to know about. And he tells that story. And God uses that story to smite the heart of King David. And he realizes how wrong he's been. He gets under conviction. And he confesses. And he says to Nathan, I've been wrong. Then we come over here to Psalm 51. This is David's prayer of repentance. This is when David finally came to that place where he broke. What do you mean he broke? That hardened heart, that cold heart towards sin is finally broken. And he's ready to get right with God. And here's what he says. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. I've called this dealing with spiritual heartburn. Have any of you ever been awakened from a sound sleep in the middle of the night with heartburn? If you've had that, raise your hand. I mean, you're burning up. I've had that happen many times. For a lot of years, I lived with chronic heartburn. I inherited a, sour stomach, bad stomach from my dad. My dad, for years, lived on Alka-Seltzers and Tums. He did. Alka-Seltzers and Tums. And so I inherited that, and before they came out with all these wonderful new medicines, I lived with it. You know, when heartburn, real heartburn, strikes, it's very painful. And you know, when you get real heartburn, agita, the natural reaction is to go looking for something to put out the fire. And so you begin to search. You're looking for Tums or Rolaids or Pepto-Bismol or old-timers, maybe you remember Brioski. Any of you remember that? Kate Brioski, they used to sing. Man, you drink battery acid if you thought it would take away the heartburn. It just burns. You know, the search at that time is relief from the pain. All you want is something to stop the hurting. Today, I want to speak to you about a different kind of heartburn. Today, I want to speak to you about something I call spiritual heartburn. And another name for spiritual heartburn would be conviction. Conviction. You see, spiritual heartburn happens when the Holy Spirit convicts our heart of some sin or some area in our life where we're not right with God. Like physical heartburn, conviction brings pain deep down inside of us and makes us very, very uncomfortable. Now, when we suffer physical heartburn, we have a lot of things that we can try to take that they all promise relief. Not so with spiritual heartburn or conviction. You see, for spiritual heartburn, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, there is only one avenue of relief, and that is repentance. Getting right with God. As a pastor, I believe there are many believers who are walking around with a serious case of spiritual heartburn. And it's because the only remedy for it is confession and repentance, and they refuse to take the medicine. This morning, I want you to notice some things with me about conviction, the cause of spiritual heartburn. First thing I want you to notice is conviction is a symptom. Conviction is a symptom. You know, when I have agita, it's a symptom that there's something else wrong, that there's an imbalance or there's something going on causing that heartburn. Well, the same is true with spiritual heartburn. It's a symptom. When David was confronted by Nathan, David's response was, "I have sinned against the Lord." He wasn't dealing with his symptom. He was dealing with the problem. God sent Nathan to uncover that sin. See, there was something bad wrong in David's life. By the way, that's Southern for there was something very wrong. We had a fellow preaching at the conference from North Carolina. He was the last speaker, and he spoke so fast, I couldn't understand a word he was saying. Plus, he had that North Carolina draw. Now, I can usually handle that. I lived there 5 years. But combining that with the speed, but we lived there 5 years. We learned some of their vernacular. And when something was really wrong, they would say, "Oh, it's bad wrong," or "He's bad sick." Well, David had a problem here, and he had a bad problem. Something was bad in his life. What was wrong? Well, he had committed adultery. Number one, he looked at a woman with lust. Let's start at the beginning. Fellas, you listen to me? We're very quick to say, David committed adultery. Yeah, but what led him to commit adultery was that he did the first sin. The first sin, he looked at a woman who wasn't his wife with lust. Jesus said, that's the same as adultery. That's a sin. Now, fellas, Brother Stan mentioned a couple weeks ago that, you know, I say you shouldn't go to the beach because of all the nakedness. He said you shouldn't go to Walmart. Well, I agree with him. Because to be very honest with you, I'm sick and tired of women trying to show off as much as they can and get away with it. I mean, it gets downright obscene sometimes. Listen, ladies, you need to straighten up, you need to dress right, you need to cover up, and you need to quit wearing tight clothes to try to show every little bit of your shape. Why? I can wear anything I want. Because you're dressing to catch the eye of the men, and if you catch the eye of the man and he lusts after you because you dress to catch his eye, you just caused him to commit adultery. I didn't come to hear this. Yes, you did. Because it's truth. Cover up. Dress modestly. I'm still old-fashioned and I still believe it's biblical. Getting sick to death of our Christian women running around looking like worldly women. Short shorts. Painted on jeans. Low tops. High skirts. I could go on and on. Listen, the reason David got in trouble was he lusted after a woman. Number one. He looked, he lusted, and then he took. He went after another man's wife. How vile can you be? To go after the mate of somebody else that you know they're married, you know they're attached, and yet you willingly, wantonly are willing to go after them. David did it. And of course, you know, when you sin, your sin will find you out. I'm sure he never planned on Bathsheba being pregnant. But God has a way about them things. So now he has to cover it up. Has her husband killed? Other men with him. And on we could go. But you see, I believe for a while David didn't even acknowledge that he had done anything wrong. I believe he was in that place where sometimes believers get, where they harden their heart against the Lord. And listen, when a believer gets in that situation, they are capable of anything. And it's obvious he wasn't listening to God and was not listening to any kind of conviction. He was hardening his heart, just going on like everything's hunky-dory. Till Nathan came along. And when Nathan pointed out his sin, David comes under conviction. And it wasn't Nathan that did that. Nathan was the one who brought the message. The Holy Spirit was the one who did the convicting. See, when Nathan said, "Thou art the man," the Holy Spirit took that and stabbed David right in the heart. You talk about spiritual heartburn. Whew. He's under conviction. And now he agonizes over what he's done. What was fun for a while, what was okay for a while, what was hunky-dory for a while, now is smiting his heart. It's not fun anymore. And so he gets uncomfortable inside. With guilt and regret. His sin is the problem. The conviction reveals the problem. See, a lot of times Christians have problems in their lives The conviction is there to bring your attention to it. Because many times we want to do like David and just kind of put it in the back of our mind, kind of hide it or explain it away or whatever, and we don't want to deal with it. When believers experience conviction, it's a symptom. Too often when we have that spiritual heartburn of conviction, we strive to get relief from the symptoms, but we never deal with the problem. I'm going to say that again. Too often believers strive to get relief from their symptom, the conviction, rather than deal with the problem that's causing the conviction. Let me illustrate this. And this has happened many times here. The preacher preaches against somebody's pet sin. Instead of confessing and forsaking it, that person will leave the church and go find a church that doesn't preach against that particular sin. So now, instead of dealing with a problem, they've dealt with the symptom. You see, that conviction was God trying to help you, God trying to change you, God trying to get your attention, God speaking to your heart, not the preacher, God. And instead of listening to him, you went to find some place where there's no Nathan. Ooh. You went to find some place where you could be comfortable in your sin. By the way, there's a lot of places out there. There's a lot of churches in this area. You can go and be comfortable in your sin, whatever you want to do, because they don't preach against sin. They model their ministry after Joel. You know, everything's wonderful and hunky-dory. And we have a movement that alarms me in what I call evangelicalism. It's called the Grace Movement, where preachers are telling people, it don't matter how you live, it don't matter what you do, you're under grace. All your sins are forgiven, so it doesn't matter how you live at all. God's not concerned about it. That's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. That's unbiblical if I ever heard of something unbiblical. And yet many Christians are buying into it because, boy, it makes the Christian life easy, doesn't it? Yeah. You know, I haven't read in this New Testament anywhere at all where it said the Christian life was going to be easy. I read a lot of places where it said it was going to be hard and trying and difficult, but it never says it's going to be easy. Can I just tell you this? If somebody's living an easy Christian life, there's something bad wrong. You're on the wrong road, buddy. Well, you know, I thought about that. I thought that would be like me going to the doctor and with extreme pain in my abdomen, and he diagnoses me with diverticulitis. By the way, that's already happened. And he says to me, you got diverticulitis, now we need to do surgery. Need to take care of that. I say, well, I don't like the idea of surgery. So I'll tell you what, Doc, I'll see you later. And I go down the road and I find me another doctor. And he says, oh, I don't see anything wrong. You're okay. Here's a couple Tums. Go home and take them. You'll be okay. You know what's going to happen? That diverticulitis is going to keep getting worse because I didn't deal with the problem. I dealt with the symptom. I did something to take away the uncomfortableness instead of dealing with what was causing the uncomfortableness. Oh, so many Christians fall into that category. God convicts. They don't want to listen. God speaks to their heart. No, 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 I'm not giving that up. No, 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 I'm not changing that. No, no, no. Conviction is a symptom. There's something wrong. Conviction has a source. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. God sent Nathan. David had covered his sin. He had convinced himself. He got away with it. He covered his tracks. He convinced himself. Nobody knew. Probably convinced himself it wasn't so bad. David's sin was hidden from man, but it wasn't hidden from God. Listen, there might be some people in this room, you've hidden your sin from man. Nobody knows about what's been going on in your life, but God knows. And God says, be sure your sin will find you out. Sooner or later. And you know, just like with David, it's God who uses the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin. Over in John, we've been studying John on Sunday night, and John tells us that when the Holy Spirit is come, he will convict the world of sin. That's a part of his ministry. The conviction of the Holy Spirit of God is notification to us that there's some problem in our life that needs attention. That's what the conviction of the Holy Spirit is. It's God trying to help you out. Most of you look pretty good today. I said most of you because Harry's here. Harry don't ever look good. Just kidding, Harry. But listen, most of you look pretty good. But how about if you walked in this morning and some of that dippy egg you had for breakfast is still dripping down your chin? Would you call that a problem? How many of you think that'd be a problem? Yeah, embarrassing. Wouldn't you want somebody to say, hey, you got a problem? You don't know about it. You're just walking in like everything's wonderful. And here you got this egg yolk dripping down your chin. Everybody's wondering. Aren't you thankful some friend would come along and say, hey, psst, got egg yolk. Well, see, God's Holy Spirit wants to help you. And when there's something wrong in your life that he knows is not good for you, he comes along and he says, hey, you got a problem. Let's get it fixed. Again, that's not the preacher. That's God. That's God speaking to you. And it's not to hurt you, and it's not to take anything away from you. It's not so that you don't have any fun anymore. He's trying to help you. But how many want to listen? See, we're often like David in that we cover or deny or justify our sin. But we who are saved have the Holy Spirit who cannot and will not allow us to cover, deny, or justify our sin without conviction. And then notice the third thing. Conviction brings suffering. That's why I call it spiritual heartburn. David's conviction brought him great agony in his heart. Psalm 51. I want you to notice a couple of things he says here. This is a man now who's talking about the agony of his heart over the conviction he's feeling about his sin. The first thing he says is, his sin was constantly on his mind. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now that the Holy Spirit has convicted his heart, he can't get away from it. You ever been there? You lay in bed, and he starts working on you. can't get a good night's sleep. Well, I'll go away. I'll go on vacation. I'll go here or there. He's still there. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll go buy something new. I'll get a new car. I'll get a new house. Still there. You can't get away from it. David says, my sin is ever before me. I can't enjoy anything. I can't. It's just there all the time. And then look at verse 7. David reveals here his sin caused him always to feel dirty. Purge me with this hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh God, I have this in my life and it's tearing me up and I know it's wrong and I feel dirty all the time. God, help me. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know what he's saying there? My heart and my spirit has been wrong against you, God. I've been cold. I've been indifferent. I've been critical. I've been this. I've been that. Anything but spiritual. And then lastly, his sin had robbed him of the joy of his salvation. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. The joy of salvation, the gladness of knowing I belong to God. The joy of knowing when I die, I'm going to heaven and be with Jesus. The joy of knowing everything's all right between me and God. And I'm right with Him and I'm clean with Him. And listen, friend. You can get involved in your sin and you can hang on to your sin and you can refuse to change and you can say that old preacher's just a stick in the mud and all he ever does is stomp and stir it and spit about sin and you can say, he's just got rules. You can say whatever you want to say. But let me remind you, until you deal with your sin, you're going to live an uncomfortable life. Because God don't let us get away with sin. Conviction brings a believer great agony in their hearts. There's no peace when we know we're not right with God. Paul in Philippians talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding. Let me tell you something, a Christian who's living in sin and God's dealing with them about it and they refuse to repent, they refuse to allow God's conviction to work on them, they're not going to be a happy person. I've dealt with many backslidden Christians. I've had them sit in my family room and weep. I've had them weep and cry and say, I wish I'd never made that mistake that you warned me about, preacher. I remember one man called me one day. His family was in the church. Called me, he was upset with me. He said, I'm upset with you. I couldn't imagine anybody being upset with me. I said, well, brother, what's the problem? He said, preacher, I'm sick and tired of you mentioning Playboy in your sermons. Why, you mention Playboy so much it makes me want to go buy one and see what's in it. I said, really? I didn't realize I said it that much. You know what I found out a couple years later? He was into pornography. And see, every time I mentioned Playboy, it was like sticking an ice pick in his eye. See, when you're under conviction, that's what it is. It's like he's talking to me. He's picking on me. Somebody told him about my sin. He's plowing down my row. It's uncomfortable. Give me some Tums. I'll just lay out of church. Go ahead. I won't be there, but the Holy Spirit will be. There's no joy when we refuse to confess and repent. We're going to be like David with a constant awareness, a constant feeling of being dirty or unclean, with a constant yielding to worldliness and sin. Total loss of any joy. Finally, conviction is a solicitation to change. That's what conviction is. Solicitation means to seek or to beseech. So the point of God's conviction is to cause believers to repent and to change. Neither God nor this preacher preaches and hopes that you would come under conviction just to make you miserable. Do you get that? I do not sit in my office and dream up ways I can make you feel miserable every week. I don't read books on how to make church members miserable. So if you come here every week and you're miserable, it's not my fault. Because believe it or not, when you come here, I'm trying to help you. That's what I'm supposed to do. And my helping you is warning you about sin and telling you what, identifying some sins and warning you about things you shouldn't be doing and things you should be doing from the Bible and trying to get you to live a godly life, because the joy of salvation is in a godly life. Brother Bob Hamlin preaches pretty much the same as I do. He held a meeting up in central Pennsylvania one time, a church I knew about. I said to him, "How'd that meeting go?" He said, "Well, they probably won't have me back." I said, "Really?" I said, "I thought they were pretty fundamental." He said, "Well, let me put it this way. One of the deacons saw me the second night after the service, and he said, 'I'm not used to getting beat up in church.'" Well, let me tell you, I'm sure Bob Hamlin didn't go there to beat him up. So if he got beat up, who was it? Listen, God's not just trying to make us miserable. God's not trying to condemn us or belittle us. God's trying to bring us to a place of brokenness. The problem today is that Christians do not respond properly to conviction. Christians today want to harden their heart. "Well, I'm just not going to listen." Their heart no longer bothers them because they've hardened it. Ephesians talks about being past feeling. They've calloused their heart. You ever get a callous? The purpose of a callous is to protect what's underneath from pain. When you get a calloused heart, it's to protect you from pain. So if you get a calloused heart against God, it's to keep you from feeling the conviction. Boy, you talk about a dangerous place. Some try to get away from conviction. As I said, quit church. How many times am I knocking on people's doors? Where you been? Where you been? Why don't you come back? I don't like what you said. I don't like this. I don't like that. Is it Bible? Then your argument's not with me. Some want to justify their sin. They get under conviction. They say, oh, yeah, I know it's wrong, but it's not so bad. I only smoke a couple a day. I only drink a little bit. I only look at light porno, none of that heavy stuff. I use some colorful language, but you know, I don't really get, you know, filthy. On and on I could go with how people justify their sin. How about, well, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And then there's this one. Well, you know, preacher, nobody's perfect. We're all going to have our sins that beset us. Oh, so that means you ought to just keep on? And then this one. Boy, I've heard this one. Well, you know, preacher, I just don't agree that such and such is a sin. Really? Well, number one, did I show it to you from the Bible? And if it's not a sin, why does God keep convicting you that it is a sin? You know, it's kind of like the atheist who makes it a point to try to disprove that there's a God. If you don't believe in him, what's the point? Holy Spirit conviction is a symptom. It's a symptom that comes from God. It causes discomfort, and it's God's method of motivating believers to change things in their lives. Far too often, believers change churches rather than change their heart. The question today is, will you surrender to God's conviction? Whatever he's dealing with you about in your life, will you yield to him and admit, I got a problem? Lord, I'm confessing it. Cleanse me so I don't have any more spiritual heartburn. You know what I learned? When God convicts you about something, you get right with God, he don't convict you anymore. He don't have to. Did you get that? When God convicts you about something and you get right with God about it, he don't have to convict you anymore. You've already agreed with him. Move on to the next subject. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for conviction. We know you use it to help us. We know it's important to us because it points to the errors of our ways. And we're so prone to errors. Lord, I pray that you'd help people in this room this morning. I don't know what you're dealing with hearts about, but I pray this, that anyone and everyone that's in this room that you're convicting about something in their life, some sin, some attitude, some relationship, some whatever it might be, that today they'll yield to you like David did. And agree with you about it. Confess it and forsake it. And have peace with you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder if there's some people in this room